Amen. It is our time. And as Paul said in Ephesians, we need to make the most of it. Ephesians 5:15, he says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. And that is my hope, certainly my prayer for us as a church in the year 2020, that we will make the most of our time and that we will rise up and understand that it is our time. It's our time to get busy making sure that the gospel is being proclaimed and people are being brought to a saving faith relationship with Christ, and the needs of our community are being met by the grace of God through the people of God. So this morning we are going to embark on a bit of a vision casting time through the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2. It's verses 37 through 47. If you have your Bible with you or whatever you use to get to the scripture and you want to go ahead and get there, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. I want to take some time this morning to get us focused as a church on who we are and what we are to be about in the year 2020 and in the decade to come. I believe that it's important to ever so often take some time to kind of reset, to reflect, to remind ourselves just who we are and why we are here. We all have leaky vision buckets, right? We have visions of what we want to do or what we know maybe we're about to do, but that vision has a tendency to kind of leak and get away from us. We get busy in life, and life has a tendency to be very distracting, and it can distract us even with good things, wonderful things, but sometimes even those good things, even those wonderful things take us away from being who we need to be and or doing what we need to do, and that is certainly true of the church. A lot of times we are about doing a lot of things, but we lose sight of why we're doing them or what the purpose or what the reason is behind why we are doing them. And this morning I want to spend some time resetting. I want to refocus and remind us of who we are and what we need to be about in this upcoming year. To do that, again, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. This is a passage of scripture that describes really the very first or the emergence of the New Testament church. It comes on the heels of one of the very first sermons, or really the very first Christian sermon that we have preached to us in scripture, that we have recorded in scripture after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So we have the life of Christ, and then his death on the cross, and then his resurrection from the grave, and then his ascension back into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter begins to preach, and he begins to share the gospel, and he begins to proclaim the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of his message, it says that about 3,000 souls were saved. And it's really here that we begin to see the emergence of the New Testament church. So let's read about this together, because it's here that I think we will discover who we need to be as a church, who we are as a church, and what we need to be about as the very first New Testament church models for us what they were about. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And so this is the message that Peter has just preached. This is the gospel that he has just shared. It says, as they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so they've just heard the gospel preached to them, and now their question is, what do we do in response? What are the action steps, if you will, that we need to take in response to what we have just heard, to what we have just had preached to us or proclaimed to us. And Peter says to them in verse 38, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonder and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what they were doing was causing the Spirit of God to move. Amen? What these New Testament believers, early church, was doing was causing the Lord to add to their number day by day those who were being saved and brought into the kingdom. And so from this passage, we glean, if you will, or we see some of the things that the early church was about, and we gain a clear picture of not only who they were, but what they were doing that was bringing about the favor and the blessings and the power of God. And so let's begin this morning on your outline with just this. Who is Southmont? Thinking about who we are as a local body of Christ, who is Southmont? And the answer is, Southmont is a church. Now, some of you are thinking right now, thank you for that insight, Captain Obvious. Is that what we gathered here this morning for you to tell us that we are a church? We know that. It's in the name, Southmont Baptist Church. But it is important that we not lose sight of who we are, because I think sometimes we do. And we need to always keep before us, we are a church. We're not a country club. We're not a fraternity. We're not a sorority. We're not a social organization. We are not even just a Christian organization. We are a church. We are uniquely a church as defined in the New Testament. The New Testament word that is used for church is the Greek word ekklesia. And it refers to an assembly or to a congregation or a body of believers who are called out from the world and called to God. That's actually what the word ekklesia means. It means called out ones. People who are called out from the world and are called to being in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the church, the word ekklesia, never, ever, not once, does it ever refer to a building or a place. Every time the word church is used in the New Testament, it always refers to people. It's either the total number of believers who are in Christ, or even more often, it refers to a local group of believers who are regularly meeting together under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. This means that we don't stop being the church when we walk out of these walls. I know a lot of times in our mindset and in our day and age, in our culture, in our society, when we think of the church, we think of a place. We think of a building, right? We say, where are you going to be? I'm at the church. right? So when my wife calls and says, where are you? And I say, I'm at the church. She knows exactly where I am. But really, that's a misuse of the New Testament word or understanding or idea of church. The church is the people. And we don't ever stop being the church. When we walk out of these walls, we are the church in our homes, in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, on the roadways, in the grocery stores, in the malls, wherever we find ourselves, we are the church. We're the church all the time, wherever we go. It is important to always keep before us a clear understanding of who we are. We are a church. We are specifically a New Testament church, and based on this passage of Scripture that we have here in Acts 2, and I put this on your outline, a New Testament church is a family of born-again believers who have repented of their sin, placed their faith in Christ, and then been baptized by immersion. And that is what you see here in Acts chapter 2. The very minimum requirement of who we are and what makes us a church is that we are a people or a family or a body. All of those references are really used in the New Testament. Family, body of born-again believers who have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ and then been baptized as a result of that faith, of that conversion, of that time in which new life has come to us as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what you see here in verses 37 and 38 of Acts 2. It says, when they heard this, when they heard the gospel, and they were pierced to the heart. In other words, there was a heavy conviction on their heart about what they needed to do to respond to the gospel. And that is certainly how God works, how God moves, is that there are times when the gospel is preached, where the gospel is proclaimed, where truth is expounded, or truth is given, or truth is put before people, and there is such a piercing of the heart. There's such a conviction of the heart that they can't help but respond, right? That their response to the truth is, I need to do something with this. I need to act upon this. I need to put something in place to make what I'm hearing a reality. And so that was their response. What must we do? And Peter says, you repent, each of you, and then you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And the church, by definition, is made up of born-again believers who have repented, acknowledged that they are sinners, and said, I need to be forgiven of that sin, and the only way for that forgiveness to take place is by turning to Christ, putting my faith in Him and trusting Him, surrendering my life to Him as Lord and Savior so that my sin will be forgiven and I will be put in a right relationship with God. And then the result of that conversion will really be symbolized through the act of baptism. And I put this on your outline. It's an important note that I put there, that baptism does not produce salvation. Baptism does not produce the forgiveness of our sin. The reality of salvation always in Scripture precedes baptism. Baptism is an identifying act of our salvation, but it doesn't produce or it doesn't bring about or it doesn't cause our salvation. And a lot of times people go to this very verse to say, well, that's not true. And they go to this verse and they say, well, wait a minute. Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And many times they often misunderstand or misinterpret that baptism is necessary in order for our salvation to happen or for the forgiveness of our sin to take place. But that is not a correct understanding of what Peter is saying here, the Greek word that is interpreted as for when it says for the forgiveness of your sin there in verse 38, it can also mean because of. And I think that's a much more proper understanding of what Peter is saying. He's saying, repent and be baptized because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're turning from your sin and you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And we really know that this is what Peter means because Luke, who's the author of Acts, he says in verse 41, so skip down a few verses there to verse 41 of Acts 2, he says, so then those who had received his word were what? They were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they had already received the word, or they had already received the gospel, the truth of Christ, and they had already received Christ into their life. And so then, as a result, they were getting baptized. So that is why it is important for us as a church to understand this is who we are. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We are a family of born-again believers who have put their faith, their hope, their trust in Christ and Christ alone. That is who we are. That is the defining factor. That is the defining essence of our identity. We are born-again believers who have come together to live in community. And part of the identification or the identifying act that we are born-again believers is that we've been baptized by immersion. Because that's the biblical picture of what we are to do, or the biblical mandate of what we are to do. That's what Jesus told us to do and act. I mean, in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, when he says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so part of why we insist, if you want to be a member, you want to be a part of this family of God, this family of Christ called Southmont Baptist Church, is one, you have to have repented of your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of that, been baptized by immersion. Because that is biblically the very minimum requirements of what the New Testament teaches us the church is. And understanding who we are then positions us to then better understand what we need to do or what we need to be about. And that is Roman numeral number 2 there on your outline, what Southmont is about. So in Acts chapter 2, in these verses, we gain an understanding not only of who we are, but also an understanding of what we need to be doing. And in this passage, there were 5 things that the early church was very clearly about. 5 things that the early church was very clearly doing or modeling for us that was bringing about the work and the power of God in such ways that people were being added to their number day by day who were coming into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not anywhere per se on your outline, but let me just run through them real quick. 1, they were worshiping regularly, consistently, corporately, coming together to worship. You see that here in Acts 2, verse 42. It says they were daily, they were continually getting together, and they were breaking bread, which means that they were sharing the Lord's Supper. They were doing communion. They were worshiping and remembering together. If you go to Acts 2, verse 47, it says they were day by day, or 46, they were day by day getting together of one mind in the temple. And then verse 47, they were constantly, continually praising God. And they were coming together just for the worship, for the glorifying of who God is. A second thing that they were constantly doing or continuously doing is they were devoting themselves to fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means they were literally partnering together. They were living together in community. They were bonding, identifying together with other believers, with other members of the family of God. They were living in community, holding one another accountable. And they were devoted to meeting together on a regular basis with one another. They were not living in isolation. They were living in community. A third thing they were doing, according to this passage of Scripture in Acts, is that they were ministering to one another, or they were caring for one another. It says there in verse 45 that they were selling their possessions and caring for one another, or helping each other meet the needs of those that were around them. And so theirs was a time of ministering, making sure that, hey, we are going to care for one another. We are going to bear one another's burdens. We are going to not only live in community with one another, but we are going to help each other, be there for each other. A fourth thing that they were doing was they were devoted to growing and or deepening their faith. They were committed to growing spiritually. That's why it says that they were there in verse 42, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Is that they were devoted to saying, hey, we want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our understanding of truth. We don't want to stay stagnant spiritually, but we want to mature and we want to grow deeper in our walk with Christ, in our faith in Christ, in our understanding of who God is and who He wants us to be. And then the fifth thing that they were certainly doing is they were evangelizing, or they were proclaiming the gospel. And the reason we know that they were doing that is because verse 47 says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The only way that you ever see in Scripture, especially in the New Testament era, that people are coming to know the Lord is if the gospel is being preached. If the gospel is not being preached, people are not going to come to know the Lord. And so you know that people were hearing the gospel message from the church because God was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. God was not just supernaturally writing it in the sky. People were having to share it. Now there are days and time. Actually, we live in a day and time where messages do it. I was not here last week. Some of you probably didn't even miss me. Some of you go, oh yeah, it's good to have you back, Brad. Thanks for coming today. But we were in Disney World last week. Got to do a special trip with our family that was a once-in-a-lifetime deal. But we spent a whole week in Florida, in Disney World. We were walking out of the park one day, kid you not, and we look up in the sky, and it said, in the sky, Jesus. With a cross at the end. And somebody in an airplane, and somebody, a very talented pilot, I guess, put Jesus through whatever smoke they do out of the back of a plane and did a cross. And it was the most incredible thing. I have a picture of it. If I'd have thought about it in time, I'd have put it up on the screen to show you. And God just putting a message to all 150,000 people that was with us at Disney World, Jesus. And I love that. And that's not an exaggeration. There were 150,000 people with us at Disney World. And people were seeing Jesus. But if the gospel message is not being preached, then people are not going to come to know the Lord. So we know that that was happening, that evangelism was taking place. And so I've taken these five kind of functioning attributes that the early church modeled for us here in Acts 2. And I've condensed them into three things that I think we very clearly need to make sure that we are about in 2020 and in the years to come. In 2020, Southmont needs to be about, one, glorifying God in everything that we do. The early church made the worship of God central to what they did. They wanted God to be glorified in every facet of their lives as a family and a community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And their worship was not just limited to one day of the week That's why verse 46 and 47 there in Acts 2 says, day by day, they were getting together. They were coming together with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity heart, praising God. Worship of God is not just what we do only for 1 hour on a Sunday morning or for 2 hours, if you happen to be here for both hours. Worship is something that we do all the time. As a church, when we extend outside of these walls, we need to make sure that we are worshiping at our homes, in our workplaces, whatever we are doing, that we are saying we want God to be glorified. It's what we need to be doing all the time, wherever we are, and whatever we find ourselves doing. Glorifying God is why we exist. Amen? It's why we exist individually as people, but it is certainly why we exist corporately as a church, as a body of born-again believers, as a family of God. We exist to glorify God. We're not going to take time to read all these scriptures that I referenced for you, but every one of those speaks to the fact that we have been created. We exist for the purpose of making much of who God is. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do it why? All to the glory of God. You want God to be made much of. Everywhere you go, every conversation you have, everything you participate in or choose not to participate in, you're saying, I'm doing it for the glory of God. And that is certainly what we want to be doing as a church. The most important question that we need to continually be asking ourselves as a church is this: is God being glorified through our, and then you fill in the blank. Is God being glorified through our worship service? Is God being glorified through our Sunday school class or through our Bible studies? Is God being glorified through our committee meetings or through our business meetings? Is God being glorified in my giving? Is God being glorified in the way that the church is appropriating the giving? Is God being glorified in our prayer times? Is God being glorified in our obedience to the truth of His Word? The question that we want to constantly keep before us is this: is God being glorified when I do this? When I speak this way, when I act this way, when I serve this way, or choose not to serve this way, is God being glorified? Because if God is not being glorified in who we are as a church, then we have lost our way. And we are not being who God has called us to be. And so before we can do anything else, we have to constantly keep before us, is God being glorified? That is who we are as a church, a body of believers who exist to glorify God in all that we do. A second thing Southmont needs to be about in 2020 is making church a priority. Making church a priority. You say, well, I did not read that one time there in Acts 2, making church a priority. But it's screaming at us. Everything that these New Testament believers were doing was making the church, making the coming together, making living in community a priority. They made church, living in community and accountability with one another, prominent in their life. That's why it says they were continually devoting themselves. Not occasionally, not just when they felt like it, not just every now and then. They were continually. Verse 42 says, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Church and living in community with one another was a priority for them. And for some of you here this morning, you need to make it a priority to join the church. For some of you, you're just kind of, oh, attendance is good enough. But nowhere in Scripture, as a matter of fact, everywhere you read in the New Testament, the one element that separates or really defines who we are as believers in Christ is the word commitment. You read the Gospels and you read what Jesus had to say about Christianity and about being in a relationship with Him, it was about commitment. It wasn't, well, yeah, you know, I'll just kind of take this whole Christian thing as it comes and goes, and some days maybe, and some days not so much, and some weeks, yeah, but other weeks, no. It's all about commitment. And that's what being a member of the church is all about. We don't have, again, time to read these verses of scriptures. You can go and look at them. But it always talks about how the church and the people of the church were to submit themselves and to be accountable to the leadership of the church. Well, the only way that you're going to be accountable to the leadership of the church is if you are a part of it. If you are connected to it as a committed member of it. I put on your outline the difference between attending and joining is really just that of commitment. It's that of commitment. Think about it in the marriage context. What's the difference between living together with someone and marrying someone? It's commitment. Marriage says, I'm committed to you. I am committed to you for the long haul, for the good and the bad. Through the thick and the thin, through the great times as well as the difficult times. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to being with you. I'm committed to living in community with you. I'm committed to you, warts and all. Well, here's a truth and a reality. The church has some warts. We're not perfect. But someone who's committed says, I'm there for the long haul. And through the difficult moments as well as through the great moments, I'm going to commit to being a part of this local body so that God might use me for His glory. If the world doesn't see that we are committed to Christ, and part of that commitment, I am absolutely convinced, is membership in the local body of Christ, then we are not going to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. We need to make it a priority to attend church. Make it a priority to attend church. Again, Scripture tells us that church needs to be something that we are committed to doing, committed to being a part of, committed to attending. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, that we need to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. So it says, don't forsake the coming together. Don't stop doing that. Be committed to coming together. Be committed to getting together corporately as a body of believers to worship and exalt and honor God. And when you do, then we will be able to stimulate one another. We'll be able to encourage one another to love and good deeds. If you are not committed to being here on a consistent, regular basis, and I understand and I know that there are circumstances sometimes that prevents you just absolutely from being here, but on a regular basis, if you're not committed to saying, church is a priority for me, church is a priority, I'm not going to just decide on Sunday morning when I wake up if I feel like going, it's going to be a priority. It's going to be a priority that we are going to make sure that this is a part of what we do, and it's just a regular part of who we are as a family or as an individual. I am going to make it a priority to be at church. If we don't do that, then one, this verse in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that I just read to you says that, one, you're going to miss out on being encouraged in a way that you need to be encouraged. Because it says that is part of the purpose of the church, is that when you come, you are going to be encouraged. Maybe it's a verse in a song, maybe it's a verse of scripture, maybe it's a song, a whole song we sing, maybe it's just someone who talks to you or ministers to you in some way, but your purpose in being here partly is, I'm going to be encouraged by being there that day. And that's the mindset that we need to have when we come to church, is I need to come ready How, God, are you going to encourage me this morning? I'm ready for it, and I'm looking for it, and I'm ready for it in a song. I'm ready for it in a message. I'm ready for it in a verse of scripture. I'm ready for it in maybe some connection with someone else there in the church, but I want to be encouraged. But you flip that around, and here's the other thing. If you choose not to be here on any given Sunday, then you are also choosing to not be the encouragement to someone that God wants you to be an encouragement to. And every single Sunday, part of the mindset that we need to have as a church is that, who am I going to encourage when I am there this Sunday? Who am I going to be an encouragement to? Who am I going to be able to minister to love on, to just pour into? Maybe it's just in a minute. Maybe it's just in a conversation, but maybe it's through a class. Maybe it's just through a way that you're serving. But some way, somehow, I am going to make sure that not only am I there to be encouraged, but that I am there because God has called me to be an encouragement to the other members of my family called Southmont Baptist Church. And then make it a priority to serve in the church. Make it a priority to serve. That's what we see happening in this early church, is that they were serving. They didn't just say, hey, we're just there to be served. No, they said, we are going to serve. We're going to give. We're going to give sacrificially. We're going to give of ourselves. We're going to make sure that there are needs that are being met through what God has given to me, what God has gifted to me, not only materially, but spiritually through gifts and talents that he's entrusted to me. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, which we're not going to take time to read this morning, but it talks about how you are a member of the body of Christ, and God has equipped or empowered you as a body part to be able to serve. Maybe you're a hand, maybe you're a foot, maybe you're an eye, maybe you're a nose, but you're something that God has given to you to be able to help the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, function in a way that is going to bless others. And so the question that we need to constantly be asking ourselves as we're thinking about, is church a priority in my life, is, am I serving in the church? Using the gifts, using the talents, using the abilities that God has given me so that I can be an encouragement and caring for and ministering to the needs of others. And then a third thing that Southmont needs to be about in 2020 is being disciples who are making disciples. So we need to be glorifying God. We need to be making church a priority, but we need to be disciples who are making disciples. And again, in Acts 2, verse 42 and 47, it tells us that the early church was devoted to discipleship. They were devoted to growing, deepening their faith, deepening their walk with Christ. And then not only were they committed to deepening their walk with Christ, but they were committed to proclaiming the gospel and reaching the lost. And so discipleship really consists of two aspects. A, being a disciple means that you are continually devoting yourself to spiritual growth and maturity. That you are continually devoting yourself to spiritual growth and maturity. And this is exactly what it gives us some insight on how they were doing that. They were devoted to the teaching of God's word. And so if we're going to really grow in our faith, then we have to be devoted to the teaching of God's word. We got to want to allow the word of Christ to richly dwell within us. We have to also be devoted to being accountable to other believers. Again, to the fellowship, to the coming together. We've got to be devoted to being accountable, being in small groups, having people be able to come around us, having people be able to call us out when they need to call us out and say, you're not behaving the way that God has called us to behave. And instead of getting offended by that, you thank a brother for saying, I appreciate you pointing that out to me. And then you take it for what it is. But be devoted to being accountable to other believers. Be devoted to worshiping God, coming together corporately to say, we want to corporately, there's something powerful about corporate worship and the coming together of believers, and be devoted to prayer, not only individual prayer, but corporate prayer as well. And that's how they were growing their faith. They were disciples who were growing and maturing, deepening their faith through the word of God, through accountability, through worship, and through prayer. And then the second aspect of discipleship is being a disciple means making disciples by intentionally reaching the lost through sharing the gospel. A true disciple is going to say, I'm not only going to be someone who's being poured into, but I want to be a vessel that God is working in and through to reach the lost, to proclaim the gospel. And that's why it says that God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, because they were proclaiming the truth. I put on your outline 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. And it just simply says there in verse 23 that it was through the living and enduring word of God that people had been brought to a saving faith with Christ. And that's true. It's always through the word of God that people are being brought to a saving faith with Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. People are not going to come to faith if they don't hear the truth. We need to make it a priority as disciples to say, I want to be regularly sharing my faith. We need to be, I put on your line, identifying a lost person and praying regularly for their salvation. We talked about that in the Hoosier One, and we did a series, but that's not something that just lasts for 30 days. That's something that is a lifestyle. That's something that goes on and on and on and on. And we pray continuously for those in our sphere of influence or in our circle of friends or in our workplace or our neighborhood or whatever that we know that is outside of a saving faith relationship with Christ, and we pray regularly for them. And a great prayer to pray, I mentioned for you, there is Acts 16:14. Where they prayed, where it says Lydia, after hearing the truth that was spoken by Paul, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that he was saying. And that's a great prayer to pray. God, whoever it is that you're praying for, God, would you open his heart? Would you open her heart to the truth of the gospel that is being preached and proclaimed to them, or that is being shared with them? And then we need to be regularly sharing the gospel with those who are lost. It's what we're commissioned to do. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, go and be my witnesses. We need to regularly share the gospel with those who are lost. If God is not adding to our number day by day, week by week, those who are being saved, then I would say the reason is really onefold. One reason is because we as a church are not sharing the gospel with the regularity that we need to be sharing it. Because if we are, and we're doing these other things, people are going to be drawn to Christ. And so here is just a vision statement that I want us to keep before us this year and in the decade to come. Southmont is a family of born-again believers in Jesus Christ who glorify God by living in community with one another, deepening our faith, and advancing God's kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. That's who we are. We are a family of born-again believers who need to be all about glorifying God as we are living in community with one another, caring for, helping, ministering, loving, encouraging one another, deepening our faith as we are taking the word of God seriously, putting ourselves in accountable situations, growing and maturing in faith, and then advancing the kingdom as we preach and proclaim the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us be about who you've called us to be and not lose sight of that. May the vision of honoring and making much and glorifying you in all that we do, making the church a priority in how we serve, how we love, how we encourage, how we minister, how we're a part, and then the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel, deepening our faith. May all of that, God, be what drives us and moves us forward so that your name is made great, so that your name is lifted up and honored. And we'll pray it and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.